And now as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us this morning with your presence through the power of the Spirit. We pray that you will prepare our hearts and our minds to hear your word. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This morning we hear another parable, as told in the Gospel of Matthew. This is chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. This is one we call the parable of the tenants. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give them his share of the crop at harvest time." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken into pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd, because the people held that he was a prophet. This is the word of the Lord. Our Lord spoke this parable as he was being confronted by the religious leaders of the Jewish people in the temple. And this was just a few days after he had made his triumphal entry into the city. This is the day that we normally would think of as Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus had made his triumphal entry. And it was just a few days prior to his death on the cross. So this puts that right in the midst of what we know as Holy Week. And between those two events, Jesus was doing such things in the temple as cleansing it of those who had turned it into a marketplace. And he was healing the blind and the lame in its courts. He was receiving worship as the Messiah, and he was teaching people within the walls of the temple. And the religious leaders were wanting to know by what authority he dared to do such things. And then comes our passage today, where with the authoritative force of a command, Jesus tells them, "Hear another parable." Well, I hope you can appreciate that they didn't want to hear another parable. They didn't welcome hearing anything further from Jesus. In fact, what they wanted most of all was to have him out of the temple and, if possible, off the face of the earth. He was utterly messing up the whole religious system that they sought to protect and over which they believed themselves to be the divinely appointed custodians. As the son of his father and as the promised king of Israel, the temple was rightfully his, but as far as they were concerned, he was infringing on their territory. If they had any wish at all, it was certainly not for another parable. Rather, it was that they could lay their hands on him and kill him. And as we know, in just a few days from that time, they indeed would get their wish. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? The conversation began with Jesus posing a counter question about the authority of John the Baptist. This occurred just previously in the scriptures. And his opponents refused to answer the question because they did not know. And Jesus therefore refused to state directly the source of his authority. And so in this ensuing parable, Jesus does not give them a direct answer, but they get it. They understand what Jesus is saying to them in this parable, but they reject it. Given the context of this narrative, it is somewhat misleading to call the parable of the tenants, or in some translations, it's the parable of the wicked tenants. The tenants, of course, play a major role, but the parable intends mainly to clarify who Jesus is for those who will listen. And so we might also call this the parable of the rejected and vindicated son. It's not quite as catchy, but it's much more to Matthew's point. Who is Jesus according to this parable? He is the Son who has come to reclaim what rightfully belongs to his Father. He is the Son whose mission is violently rejected by the Father's own tenants. He is the Son whose rejection is vindicated by the Father. And he is the Son whose vindication prompts the final judgment of the unfaithful tenants. In coming to reclaim what rightly belongs to his Father, the Son sets out to restore the world to its divinely created order. One need only look at Jesus' ministry to see what that looks like. The sick are made well, sinners are restored, and God is praised. In short, Jesus brings wholeness to a broken world, providing glimpses into what he elsewhere calls the kingdom of heaven. This is what God's creation is supposed to look like. But the restoration of God's creation meets opposition from those with a vested interest in the brokenness of the world. The tenants enter. It is easy to see what these represent. They are Jesus' own opponents in the narrative, and the very chief priests and elders who are asking about his authority and who will soon seek his death. But what is harder to see is Jesus' tacit acknowledgement that they have, in fact, been appointed by God. In the parable, they are hired by the landowner to protect and maintain the vineyard. In the parable, they are not mere marauders, they are not thugs, they are not tearing down the fence to plunder, at least not initially. They are there for an honorable purpose in the beginning. But then the greed begins to set in. This makes their failure all the more tragic. They have broken the landowner's trust. More specifically, they have presumptuously staked a claim to that which does not rightfully belong to them. And given the scriptural precedent of referring to Israel as God's vineyard, we see in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, and in other scripture passages from the Old Testament, it is common for Israel to be referred to as God's vineyard. And so with that precedent, Jesus' point seems to be that his opponents have mistaken their leadership over Israel for outright ownership of Israel. Now this clarifies who exactly Jesus was indicting in his temple protest on the previous day. That's the day when he said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." So entrusted to oversee the house of God, they rebelliously rob God. The precise nature of this robbery is not Matthew's main concern. His main concern is the simple fact that they are responsible for pointing Israel to God. They are responsible for pointing Israel to God, yet they have instead pointed Israel to themselves. The indictment then is not against Israel per se, or even against the temple as an institution, but rather against God's appointed leaders. The tragedy lies not in the selfish rebellion, in the blindness that rebellion produces. This brings us to a very important point. The parable can trick us into thinking that the chief priests and the elders actually recognized Jesus as God's son. All that they recognize, however, is that Jesus claims to be God's son. The parable serves to show how the temple leaders have been entrusted by God and how they have rebelled against him. It also prophesies their violent rejection of the Son. Jesus' opponents understand all of this. They get the parable, but they reject its truth. And thus, my use of the word blindness. For those who cannot see Jesus' transformative ministry as God's will for the world, the Son will only seem a renegade and a blasphemer. In other words, the chief priests and elders do not knowingly reject God and God's Son. What they do know is that God has appointed them as leaders and that this Jesus has attacked their authority. And what I'm trying to say there is that if only they recognized that God's will was for exactly what Jesus was bringing to the world, they would not have rejected him. But they did not recognize that Jesus' ministry, his teaching, was indeed God's will for the world. Now, having said that, we should avoid standing comfortably behind Jesus and waving our accusatory fingers at his opponents. Instead, we should put ourselves in their shoes and risk being confronted by what Jesus has to say. As Matthew's audience, it is easy to disparage the chief priests and the elders. Matthew has made the truth of Jesus obvious to us who believe. Yet when we step back from the gospel and examine ourselves, we will inevitably find glimpses of the rebellious and self-serving tenets. For you see, the issue is not fundamentally one of leadership, although the conflict takes that particular form. The real issue is one of rendering to God what belongs to God. For anyone called by God to a particular ministry, and friends, that is all of us. For anyone called by God to a particular form of ministry, there is the temptation to claim ownership of that ministry, to confuse servanthood with entitlement. For us, the moment a sense of entitlement creeps into our lives is the moment we have closed ourselves off to what Jesus is doing in the world. Some of you know that I have said I believe there are different types of pastors in this world. There are those who are servants, and there are those who are entitled. And indeed, we have to be on our toes to ensure that any of us involved in any form of ministry of Jesus Christ understand the difference. So in the blindness of the tenants, let's always remember that in their blindness, what they said was that this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance. May God protect us from ever being so blind. To the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. God, our faithful shepherd, we depend on you for everything we need, for daily food, for guidance and protection, for healing in injury and comfort in sorrow. You respond in abundant provision. Thank you for your tender care of us. Thank you for soothing the wounds of this life. And thank you that in the presence of enemies, especially the last enemy of death, you are with us as shepherd, host, and home. Knowing your faithfulness in our lives, we bring before you the lives of others, the cares of this world, entrusting all things to your goodness and mercy. Bring healing to those who are ill in mind, body, or spirit. Bring release to those who are held captive by old hurts or new bonds that oppress and entangle. Lord, protect, we pray, citizens and soldiers alike for those who are living in the midst of war. And Lord, help us to proclaim words of peace and reconciliation. Loving God, help us to see the world as you see it, to see others as you see them, and to see ourselves rightly too. Because you have come into this world for judgment, and for that reason we can leave our judgments behind. Pursue us all with your goodness and faithful love until goodness and faithful love fills every heart. We pray these things in the name of the one who came that we might see, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we pray now the beautiful prayer that he taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us now respond to God's word by returning to him our gifts.